Jesus brought them about as the agent of creation. All things were created by him that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Visible and invisible. You see, he created the angels. And the angels are invisible spirit beings. So he created not only the visible world, which is the material world, he created the spiritual world, the world of spirits, in creating the angels. Everything that is a creature was created by Jesus, created Satan. Jesus created all the angels, including the ones that fell, as well as the ones that remained loyal. All were created by Jesus. Everything that was visible and everything that was invisible. And the thing that bothered Satan was that he was a creature, that he was made. He didn't want to be a creature. He wanted the perks and the privileges and the prerogatives of the Creator. But that was insanity. And that's what drove him, was that insanity, that the creature wanted to be the Creator and wanted to knock the Creator off the throne. But by Jesus, who is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the agent of creation, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, whether they're visible or whether they're invisible, including the angels, remember, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, that those words stand for ranks of angels. Angels of different power and capacity. He created all the angels. All things were created through Jesus and for us, to bring glory to Jesus, for him. Through him, agency. For him, the purpose of creation. Glorify him. God is glorified through his creation. It is for his sake that all things were made. Jesus is eternal, and he is supreme. And so we read in verse 17 of Colossians 1, and he, Jesus, is before all things, that refers to his supremacy, his superiority to all things. In all things, Philippians tells us that he might have the preeminence. And here it comes, in Jesus, all things consist. That phrase is very, very important. Consist means hold together, cohere, maintain its existence. He brought it into existence as the agent of creation, and he keeps it in existence as the sustainer of creation. In him, all things consist, hold together, maintain their existence. And some have pointed out, which I've always found to be very moving, was the fact that the very cross on which he hung, he held together by his own power. He sustained the universe, including that part of the material universe that was the agent or the means by which he was crucified. He held it together. He could have dissolved the universe in a word, but didn't. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now coming back to 2 Peter. He says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. That means held together, maintained, preserved by the same word. This current heavens and earth, this current universe is preserved by Jesus. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, the same logos, the same Jesus, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. What it is saying here is that God has set a timetable, and God has set a goal, and this purpose in that setting that goal is to bring this current fallen universe to an end. For the whole current physical universe is, if you look purely at the physics of the thing, winding down. There's a law of second law of thermodynamics, principle of entropy, which says that things are tending toward disorder. That is, the universe itself is tending to disintegrate. That's the physical law. It's not getting more orderly, it's getting less orderly, according to entropy. But until the time of his ordained bringing of the world to an end, he will preserve it. But it is being reserved for final disintegration. It's reserved for final disintegration. Even physicists tell us it's winding down towards disorder. reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. It is the fact that God associates fire with a number of things. Fire is viewed as a cleanser. All things are cleansed by fire. The whole universe itself will be cleansed by the conflagration that is being spoken of here in the text. The fire is spoken of as a purifier and the removal of evil. All of the effects of evil will be removed from the physical universe as a result of the final conflagration. Fire is also likened to the cause on the source of light and the source of insight and the source of illumination. And we read in the book of Revelation about the description of Jesus that his eyes were as a flame of fire. And fire is also viewed in the universe as a source of life. Notice what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. It was like flames of fire that were over the heads of the apostles. And so here we have this phenomenon called fire, which has its destructive capacity, and it has a generative capacity as it produces heat and warmth and light, and it has a purifying capacity and a destructive and purifying capacity in terms of evil at the very end of the age. And so we're being told that this universe, which is fallen and affected and infected by evil, is going to be purged by fire. More than purged, more than cleansed, obliterated by fire. And it's a description we're going to talk a little bit more about next time, because our time is coming to a close, and I'd hoped to get through verse 9. But let me leave you with one part of verse 9, even though we're not going to go through it as carefully as we will next time when we finish the chapter. We will finish the book next time. We have to finish the book next time. He said, God is not slow. People are saying, where's the promise of his second coming? He isn't here yet. God's delaying, the delayed return. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. God isn't lazy. God isn't late. God is always on time. His timetable will be hewed to. There will not be a way to wiggle it, modify it. It's established from before the foundation of the world. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. You know what? The problem is not that things take so long. The problem is we get bored and impatient. You know, the microwave hasn't finished cooking. It's going too slowly. And what happened before there were microwaves? We get impatient. We get bored. Where is he coming? When is he coming? I'm getting impatient. God doesn't operate in accordance with our impatience. God is not slack as humans count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He is the epitome of patience, the epitome of waiting it out until his purposes are fulfilled. What's his purpose? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that are to come to repentance. So God has a plan and his purpose, and his great plan and his great purpose is to bring members of his family home. Not just by death and glorification, as it happened to our friend John Kuntz recently, but to bring people home by salvation, by bringing them into his family. And until the last person who is to become a member of God's family is brought into his family, until that time, this universe is going to be preserved. And so the longer he waits, the more people that can come to know Christ. The longer he waits, the more missionaries and preachers and teachers and folks like you and me can share about Jesus with other people so they might come to believe in him and be saved and be able to spend heaven with him. Because if he comes too soon, someone's not going to get saved. But by waiting the proper time until his purposes are fulfilled, everyone who is to be saved, whom he has known about from the beginning, will be saved, and then comes the end. And then comes the end. He will not be too soon, he will not be too late, and everyone will be brought home who are his own. And that's why we're waiting. That's why the delay. It's not a delay. It's long-suffering. It's persistence of God in the fulfillment of his plan, in his sovereignty, in his grace. And we're the beneficiaries because he waited for us and for our generation so that we could come to know Jesus. Aren't you glad he waited long enough so we could come to know Jesus? Let's go to him in a time of prayer. Father, we're amazed. We're utterly overwhelmed by the knowledge of who you are, the creator God of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, the one who sent your son to be born of a virgin on Christmas so that we might have a savior, one who would live a perfect life and who would die an atoning perfect death, fulfilling your justice that sin which earns death is then justifiably paid for by his death. How we thank you that you accepted that payment in full by demonstrating your acceptance through the resurrection. That when he rose again from the dead, it showed us that his death was an acceptable sacrifice to cover all of our sins. And that today, while we wait for your return to take your church home, while we wait and then finally at the denouement of the universe for your final return to set up the eternal kingdom, that you will bring home all those who are yours, whom you have known from before the foundation of the world. How we thank you that we are those who are called your elect, that we are those who are your chosen, that we are those on whom you set your love before the foundation of the world, and that we cooperated with your Holy Spirit one day when we heard our name called and we said yes to Jesus. We asked him to forgive our sins, to come into our hearts by faith, and we know now because of your word that we are children of God, heading for heaven, assured of eternal life as a result of your precious promises, which are always yea and amen, and never abrogated and never delayed beyond any reason. For this we give you thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. God bless you in the new year. Be encouraged.